all people who live under his kingdom, though some don't believe it, we are part of a great kingdom that has no limits, no boundaries, that isn't contained within any one ethnic group. God's kingdom, Jesus is the king. He's calling people from every nation. And we are to be part of that is a great grace and a great privilege and a great joy, so that we call God Father, Abba. Who can do that? We were made citizens of his kingdom, and it is an eternal kingdom. We will have, if we're lucky, 70, 80 years on this earth, but his kingdom, of which we're part of, is eternal, and we are with him forever. He is the king, we are his subjects, and as a king, he protects and watches over all his citizens. We live in that protection, the protection of Christ. And so Pastor Wong told me that he's been talking about discipleship in his sermons, and I want us to consider today what it is to be a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, a country without borders. I'd like us to, as disciples, know that we are free citizens, men and women. The new country has a great heritage. It goes back thousands of years. And so we'll read a bit about Abraham today, and also Isaiah, who was used to bring God's message. God is the king. It is unbounded, and we are free, and he is free. Nothing contains or stops God from doing what he wants to do. This is a very special place and time that we live in. It is God's time and place. And so how should we live as members of God's kingdom in Brampton, in Ontario, Kathleen Wynne's Ontario, in Justin Trudeau's Canada, in this world? How do we live as citizens of Jesus in these places? I have a couple of texts here we're going to read. The first one, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah was called at a time when the country of Israel was about to be dismantled. Already, part of Israel had fallen. And Isaiah was saying, be prepared. The country of Israel will be no longer. You will all be carried off. And it is God who is doing this. He has his reasons. He's bringing this catastrophe on you. So not that you would be destroyed, but you will go through this and you'll come out realizing that God is sovereign. God is in control, not you. And listen to these words that came through Isaiah. First of all, not to Israel. The first bit of prophecy, chapter 49, verses 1 to 6, was a prophecy to foreigners. God is also the king of all foreigners. We were foreigners. I don't think there's many Jews among us here who have a bloodline of Judaism, but we have been called, we foreigners have been included. Listen. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention to me, you peoples from afar. The coastlands or islands, depending what your translation are, were the people who came in from the Mediterranean. They traded with the Jewish people, the foreigners of the Mediterranean he's speaking to. The Lord called me forth from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me by name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. That is, protected me. Didn't take me away, but just protected me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. Again, he protected me. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet, surely, my right hand is with the Lord, and my recompense, my reward, is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. And my God says, my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring them back to the to the preserved of Israel. That's too light a thing, God says. I will make you a light for the nations. That is the Gentiles, all the nations. Israel, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, not just in Israel, but to the ends of the earth. The second message that God gave to Isaiah, Isaiah 54, verses 2 to 5, I think is a message, what Pastor Metz was talking about, let's have the right attitude. This is the attitude for the people of God. He says, God said to the people of Israel, enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your maker is your husband. Isn't that beautiful? So close to God, he would call us his marriage partner. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He will buy you back. You are under debt. You are owned by someone else, but no, God will buy you back. He will own you. The God of the whole earth, he is called. Not just Israel, but we who are in Brampton. He who is in South Africa or Bogota, he is the king of all places. Let us consider the prophecies that we just read. The prophet Isaiah and all prophets and all the apostles that we have contained in our Bible did not speak from their own opinions. They did not utter words that were their own brilliant insights or their hopes even. No, rather, they spoke from what God inspired them to say. They couldn't contain what God had put in their hearts. They had to let it out. The prophecies are not their own. They are God's prophecies. As God's word, the prophecies are certain. What God has spoken will come to pass. It must come to pass. What God speaks, his covenants, his promises, they must come to pass. It's a matter of his character. As God speaks, it must happen. His kingship, his rule has not got any ends. His power, he is always good on his word. Isaiah, speaking by the Spirit's inspiration, said it this way in another one of his passages, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. I think it's a favorite passage that you might memorize. Isaiah muses, as the rain and snow come down from heaven, making and does not return there without first watering the earth and making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall God's word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to him empty, but it shall accomplish what he has purposed, and it shall succeed in the matter for which he sent it. And so these prophecies from Isaiah, the word will go beyond Israel, in fact, to the whole earth. Isaiah prophesied about 8 centuries before Jesus. And these were only echoes, though, of what God had said more than a millennium earlier. God called out one man from the tribes originating from the Arabian Peninsula, but this man now lived in the Euphrates Valley, and his name was Abraham. He was the first to answer this call of God, the God of heaven and earth. And we call him our father of the faith because of that. And Muslims and Jews also point to Abraham. This is where the faith originated. Here is how God spoke to Abraham in his call. Before any covenants were made, this was the calling of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, he hadn't yet even called Abraham even, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I'll make you a very great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and he who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. 4,000 years ago, this was the promise. With complete certainty, God set in motion with that call that he would bless every nation on earth, every family. The first people who descended from Abraham, Israel, and then through Israel, the whole world would receive a blessing. Of course, we know where that comes from. Together, all humanity one day will hear the gospel, hear of the Son of David. In this same vein, God spoke through Isaiah. This time, this word is not to Israel, but to the foreigners, Gentiles, non-Jews. He spoke to Isaiah to the coastlands, that is, outside of Israel, to the people who traded. He spoke to foreigners, telling them that God would use Israel to bless them. God will use Jesus to bless them. I will make you, Israel, a light to the nations, that my salvation can reach the ends of the earth. This is who we are here in Brampton. This is our witness. It comes from Abraham. It comes through Israel, through Jesus. And now we want to bless all the nations around us. As you read Isaiah's prophecy, you'll have to notice that there seems to be two Israels here. One of the Israels whom God calls, only for a short while listens, changes their way, follows God, and then always falls away. And God has to deal with them continually to correct them, to bring them back. That's one Israel. A second Israel that we read there is one who is faithful. And his job is to encourage and to call on his brothers and sisters to be faithful. This might be a pastor. This might be someone in your own congregation. And even that Israel fails in the end to move the country, the believers, to follow God. So you might say, what does God do? How does he accomplish his promise? He said that he would get these people to be his faithful ones. Some people might think, well, just get rid of them, get some new people. Some people might think you replace them. Some people might say you discard them. But the promise that God made to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, that he would never forsake his people. He would never leave them. And that is us. God will never do that. The answer, of course, is God sends his son. God sends the faithful one. And it is in Jesus Christ that he fulfills all the promises that he has made through the years, through the prophets. Jesus is the one who is the good Israel. God comes himself in his son. And it is only through Jesus that we, too, will be faithful. It is he who builds the church. Jesus says, I will build the church. The pastor won't ensure it. All the cajoling and the examples of another man or woman will not do it. It is in Christ that we gain the confidence, we gain the strength, and he infuses us with his own spirit. He gives us a new heart, and he gives us a new life in himself. The Lord says, it is too light a thing that he should be concerned about Israel. No, the Lord is concerned about each one of us. The Lord looks out for every country, every culture, every language. He desires to know Christ. And this is how I come from an Irish background, and thank God that he sent the missionary whom we call St. Patrick, and the whole of Ireland in two generations turned to Christ. I wonder just what God has done in China over 150, 200 years of ministry, and look how the church, Chinese people, are turning to Christ. The people of God have always been a minority. We shouldn't be discouraged by that. Jesus said, few are those that enter the narrow gate. That is us. We are not many. The Jewish people were reduced to a remnant before God took them by Isaiah's prophecy out of Israel to Babylon. But still, God never forsook or never gave up on those people. When we are reduced to very few, Jesus picks some fishermen, a tax collector, and he gathers just 12 around him, and he works with them. This is the church. This is what God has accomplished. The kingdom of God doesn't seem impressive in our world. Outwardly, we are small. The church is seldom impressive, the world, from the world's perspective. Christians and others who believe in God are feeling pretty demeaned, in Canada even. I was talking with John earlier. The Canadian government has now required that anyone who wishes to receive funding must agree with the Liberal government's policies on abortion, on same-sex marriage, on assisted suicide. And of course, Christians won't do it, they can't. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, other people of traditions do not follow this. And so we don't qualify. We cannot receive the funding that we have used before. Dixon Ministry, I think our board will meet this Friday. I think we'll just say we have to continue to contact our MPs and say, you cannot push people with different values, different beliefs out of the Canadian center. And that is what is happening. The MPs that I've contacted, the six in the areas where we work, none of them have answered my emails, my phone calls. We feel small, we feel demeaned. But oh no, God is the one who is sovereign. God is not handicapped by these things. Let us not lose sight of who God is. Jesus, on his last duty on earth, he commissioned us. He commissioned his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation. There's the message again. No one, no limitations to Christ's reach, his kingship. Disciples from every nation. Baptize them. Teach them all that I have commanded you. This is God's kingdom. It supersedes, it's more powerful than all human kingdoms. In our second passage, the metaphor of a tent being set up, spread the curtains, but it comes from the tabernacle. When Israel had not yet settled and did not have a temple in Jerusalem, the people of Israel traveled with a tent. And God gave very precise dimensions for this tent, and they worshiped in that place of meeting. That is where God met them. But then God says in Isaiah, that tent is too small. That tent has got to be stretched wider to the east and to the west. That tent has to go beyond just Israel. It must welcome people from all countries, languages. And that metaphor is very beautiful, as Pastor Metz prayed. Have we got the thought that not our limits, not our the way we see things, but how does God see this church? How does God see my life? It is bigger than we can imagine. Let us let him lead us. Let us reach out beyond what we can imagine. Now, God is the one who builds. He's the one who gives architecture. And when Jesus comes, we will finally understand. And not until then. But in the meantime, let us be open and read the scriptures. They're full of these encouragements. They will give us the mind. They will give us the thoughts. They will give us the courage. Let us gather as a church. Don't go alone. Pray together. The way forward is in that way. This was realized in the first congregations that we read of in the Bible, in the epistles, in the book of Acts. Those congregations were like none other. In those congregations, slave would worship with mayor, would worship with businesswoman, would worship with child, would worship with Jew and Gentile. The congregations, if you read the letters, encompass the whole world. This is what we find, too, in the churches around the world. There's no status that you must have to enter the church, and no one has a higher status than another. It's been a joy and privilege here to work at Brampton Chinese Baptist. And this past summer, Benjamin and Patty and Tommy were part of the leadership team. And we also had, just listen to this group that we brought together. There were three West African Christians who were from Pentecostal traditions. Then among the 12, and there were a nurse, there were a engineer, and a person in education. We then hired a Muslim woman for the third summer who is from Sudan. She's in architectural urban studies. We hired three from India, a Sikh woman in her high school years, and two Hindu, very earnest Hindu students, a PhD student in pharmacy, and who was the last one? I was just trying to think. She was studying education as well. Here's this very diverse group of people. We're working with student colleagues serving in about 40 homes, and the homes were from over a dozen countries. I think it's 14 different countries that we served in. It was a cultural education, but more than that, we asked each person to present the culture, the religion, the current events of these 12 countries where we worked. And so we heard about people's religions. We heard of the cultures. We heard how people from different parts of the world try to work out how do they live and how do they figure out how to survive. But we also read a play. The play that we had read was written by a southern Egyptian pastor, a Christian. The play was called God Is. I understand some people here have read this play as well. And in it, the pastor teaches, what is God like, the God of the Bible? What is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Jesus? What is the faith that Christ has brought to us? Among the other religious cultures that were introduced to us, it just came so clear that Jesus is unique. It came so clear that the God that we believe in is a person who has a heart, who calls himself Father, or in the reading today, who will be a wife, who will be a husband to us as though the believers were a wife. This is a personal God. This is a God who, though he is holy and must judge sin, at the same time he has compassion. He has mercy on his people whom he loves. And this is a God who could reconcile these two difficult truths about his holiness, his judgment, and his compassion and his mercy. And he does that by coming himself. God becomes one of us and lives among us. And God gives his life. He dies for us. Amazing story. We have, through the summers, made great relationships, friendships with the people we worked with, the students, but also the families we served. We love these people, and so we pray for them. We pray that they too may hear of this God, the God who loves us, and the God who died for us on the cross. Our Canadian Baptist family has tried to be a witness to the Somali people. For 40 years, we have served in Northeast Kenya, which is entirely a Somali population. And the Somali people are great camel herders, goat herders. They're nomadic people. And they own 3/4 of the camels in the world. They are just amazing animal husbandry and the care, the marketing of their meat and their milk. And they're very isolated people. And they have always separated themselves from their mortal enemies, who are the Ethiopians and the Kenyans, who are mostly Christians. And so the Somali people have believed in Islam, and it's been their mode of doing business and worship and everything, and they've been separated. But, you know, a few Somali people have heard the gospel, and they've been drawn to the person of Christ. And they are very endangered by their witness and by their life in Christ. We pray for them. But they are a great witness to their own people. They love their families. They haven't given up on their Somali people. They love the culture. They love the heritage. And they are witnesses of Christ. An amazing thing that's happening, and a lot of Christians don't know this, that there are many Muslim people around the world, in the Islamic world, who are turning to Christ at this time. This has happened throughout the Middle East, but also in East Africa, where there's Muslims, and West Africa, in South Asia, Indonesia, in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh areas, and in the Turkic world, in Azerbaijan and Georgia and whatnot. There's millions of people in the last couple of decades, Muslim people, who having heard the life of Christ and seen the life of the church, that have turned to Christ. A sociology professor, David Garrison from Northwest University in Chicago, is a Christian, and he has studied Arabic. He's fluent, and he's worked in the Middle East. He conducted a 3-year study, and he went with his students, and they visited 14 Islamic countries. They went to 35 different areas where it was reported that Muslims had converted and were now baptized and living as Christians in these areas. And not just one or two, they only studied areas where there was 1,000 or more Muslims who had made this decision. In all the 14 countries, there was something that came out as a constant. They had heard about Christ, they'd read the scriptures and about the life of Christ, and it was because of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ that they were drawn to believe in Christ. And it was because of the good news of reconciliation with God that they had put their trust in Christ. And it was because, a third thing, because of the congregations that loved one another, that they saw among Christians, that they were drawn into those congregations. This has really caused a great stir in the community I know, the Somali community, because thousands have now professed to follow Christ, and they have loved their wives and their husbands and their children. Usually they are disowned and they're thrown out of their family for a decade and then for two decades. And what we're seeing now is, after that lengthy period, the whole family has now turned to Christ. God works in hard ways sometimes, but it needed that these events to happen before people would turn to Christ. Another thing that has turned people to Christ from the Islamic world is the violence of the Islamists doesn't draw anyone. It's pushed Muslims out of the Islamic sphere. And as we were reading Psalm 49, we read the first 3 verses. Read the end of it. How do you reconcile the end, which says that God will bring catastrophe, he'll use his believers to wage war and to destroy all their enemies? But as we read in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the double-edged sword that is always referred to is not one of military weapons. It is the word of God. The sharp piercing of God's word is what will do the work, not violence, not military action. And this is what has also caused Muslims to look. The peace that is in the Christian world has been attractive. Christ, the Prince of Peace, is the one that draws us. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to Christ." That is the word of God. That is our preaching. That is our gospel sharing. The truth of Christ is the weapon that we wield. Peacekeeping, peacemaking by Christ, speaking and living in peace, which comes from knowing one's faith and walking with Christ. This is the kingdom of God that is among us. It's one of the most compelling witnesses that we have. Today, thousands are turning, millions of Muslims are turning to Christ. I imagine if we look in other areas, we'll find the same thing. Be encouraged. Let us not lose heart. It may take generations, but let us continue to be witnesses of Christ. We should be encouraged that part of the movement of God's Spirit is touching Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists. That's part of our outreach. In 2018, let us press on and let us not lose heart, for we are citizens of a kingdom that cannot fail, whose king cannot be suppressed. It has no boundaries. Let us share the good news with our neighbors, with our children, with our workmates, with our all the people that we rub shoulders with. God is building his kingdom. His son is the one who is the king. Here's to our king in 2018. Let's praise his name. I'd like to call the worship team to come.